Brethren, we have at hand our theme discourse on Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. And to serve us at this time is Brother Obi Albert, very listenable brother that we have appreciated for a good number of years. We're pleased to introduce Brother Obi Albert.
Good morning, brethren. How you doing? I learned how to say that since I moved to New Jersey. How you doing? Christian love and greetings from the Delaware Valley Bible students, our home ecclesia. It's a delight to have almost all of us here. But they send their Christian love and greetings to you. It's a privilege to share the truth together with our dear friends in Delaware Valley. I'm also delighted to see the brethren from the Toronto area Bible students here with us at the convention. I've been encouraging them for a while to attend, and some have had that opportunity in the past, and others, it's their first time here, and I'm delighted to see them. They love the truth and are very zealous for the truth. I bring you also Christian love and greetings from the Dawn family. Now, the Dawn family has been connected by modern electronics. You know, it's not so much everybody piling into one locale to work anymore, but there are many people across many parts of the world who are in communication several times a day to continue the work of publishing the gospel of the kingdom. And that is the work of the Dawn, and we're delighted to have a share in that work and invite as many as wish to join in that work together with us. We spoke with Brother Peter and Sister Charlene Mora last night. They're watching me right now, wondering what he's going to say. Don't embarrass us. Don't compromise. They love you all very much, and as much as you miss them, they miss you. I guarantee it. We spoke with them last night, and they spoke so highly of their experiences here at the General Convention and being able to have fellowship with each of you. That's it for our opening greetings. We are his workmanship. Each one of us who has given our lives to the Lord has not given it to a being who would trivialize such an offering. We have not given our lives to the one who would ignore our requests or need a little time off from our daily care, or need a little bit of space from us and the problems that we may bring to bear. He is ever attentive. He is ever desirous of your success and mine. The section of Scripture that our theme text is taken from, of course, is the second chapter of Ephesians. And it opens this way, a startling message, and it's one we need to take into account here today, and that message is, you were dead. You were. In God's divine reckoning, you were dead. You were not counted as having life, but by His grace, by His mercy, we have been saved through faith. And we read that, beginning with verse 6, that our Heavenly Father, our Creator, has raised us up together with Jesus and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, and here's His reason for doing that, in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. And we want to explore that theme a little bit more this morning. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So operative phrases here. We are His workmanship. And just as we expect our Heavenly Father to not take our commitment to Him as a vain thing or a trivial matter, we should not view a trivial matter, the fact that we are now God's workmanship. That He is involved in our development in a unique, powerful, and comprehensive manner. I might say an unfailing manner. What kind of work are we? Skipping down to verse 19 of Ephesians 2, we read this. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we are His workmanship. He's got us in His sight. He's got a plan, and He's made a project out of us. And that project is one of His great missions to accomplish every day of our lives. He does not forget. He does not relent. We are being built into a dwelling place that God will feel comfortable living in. Can you imagine that? What sort of mental purity and heart purity would we desire to have God come in and live in our hearts, in our midst, and ultimately to live in the temple, the spiritual temple? Heart purity, you know? Would we clean the place up if we were having company? Well, I know that some brethren have expressed their deep appreciation for conventions, because when conventions come, oh good, I see a few heads nodding already. When conventions come, you know, you pick up the bric-a-brac that's been laying around on the coffee table, and I don't know if you leave socks on the floor or what. I don't want to know. But you get the place cleaned up because, well, the brethren are coming. And I think it's a good analogy for what we want to do in our hearts and minds so that the Lord feels at home, dwelling within us now and ultimately in the future. We are His workmanship. It is not by our works necessarily that we attain unto membership in the body of Christ. It is not our works that put us as living stones placed in that new temple where God will dwell. Now, of course, we cooperate with the program, but I think we need to give full due credit to the divine mind that is working with us. Who better knows where that living stone needs a little chip knocked off so that it fits better? Who better knows what the weaknesses that need to be shored up are in that living stone? Who knows us better than ourselves? It's our Heavenly Father. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in newness of life, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 4. We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And Brother Brad Sweeney spoke to us last night of our present reality of experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that should daily be a witness to us and a daily encouragement to us that our lives are so deeply and profoundly impacted by the faith that we have been given. And if we believe, so should we walk. Our actions must be consistent with our belief. Paul noted further in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. My beloved, as you have always obeyed in my presence, so obey now. Not as only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, we almost seem to have a contrast and a contradiction here. He's telling us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And yet, on the other hand, he's saying it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think sometimes as human beings, we like to look for reasons that we can get our head around. We want to understand things that the human mind can grasp. But as we walk in the way under the tutelage of our Heavenly Father, we realize that the divine mind is comprehensible in part. But his ways and his wisdom are so far beyond our ability to reason as human beings that we can't necessarily figure it all out. Certainly there are scriptures that tell us it's not of our works because we're his workmanship. He's the one doing the work. It's not of our own will that we will to do the divine will. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We don't understand fully how to reconcile this. And certainly the Apostle Paul, of all the messengers of Jesus Christ, wrote with such profound clarity on the subject of grace. It is unmerited. It is divine favor. We didn't do anything to deserve it. And God is so actively involved in our lives that it almost makes it sound like we have no will of our own. And yet, on the other hand, no other apostle, by example and by teaching, showed us that we must zealously enter into this program that God works with us each day. That we must zealously try to do his will, that we must let our light shine before men. The scriptures refer to us as lumps of clay. And so we are. I'd like to read a few scriptures. First from Isaiah 29:15 and 16. of those unfaithful ones in Israel who felt that they could hide themselves from God's counsel and his understanding and do as they wished to do. But they were unaware of the fact that they were divine workmanship. So we read, "Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He didn't make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" These are thoughts, obviously, that we want to avoid. We don't want to have the thought that it is by our own bootstraps that we pull ourselves up and we accomplish this incredible work of making us fit for the kingdom, of making us living stones in that divine temple. We are the clay. He is the potter. He does have perfect understanding. We also read in Jeremiah 18, verse 6, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done?" declares the Lord. "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." The divine mind is all-powerful and all-knowing. The will of God is irresistible. And as he wills, so shall it be. Paul picks up this theme of the potter and the clay in Romans chapter 9. Verse 20, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? I remember years ago, we were working on a presentation called Israel Appointment with Destiny, and had the opportunity to work with Brother Ken Rawson on that. Set up a little stand down in the basement, and I learned how to make 35mm slides that have kind of gone the way of cassette tapes and 8-track tapes. But I learned how to use a copy stand and special lights and special kinds of film, and learned a little bit about film processing and how to make all these different effects and things. And I remember feeling, yeah, I know a lot. I've got it down. And I met with another brother who was working on another project. It was called For This Cause. And why do I tell these stories that embarrass me in front of you? I don't know. But I started talking to this brother, kind of spouting off about my deep knowledge of how to do this. And yeah, you know, when I line it up and I get it focused really well, and he says, "Yeah, I understand your desire." Just a humble, wonderful, lovable brother, very kind to me. You know, at my work, it's a question of whether we focus on the paper or we focus on the ink on the paper. And I realized, I know nothing. But that's the point. We really don't know We don't fully understand what it takes to turn a human being into a divine being. As a matter of fact, none of us really knows or has the ability to assemble even a human body. And with all the complexities of the human body, I believe, I am convinced, that the new creation is of surpassing complexity and beauty and wonder. And so, I don't want to give advice to the master builder. I don't want to give advice to this master workman and tell him how I should be made, what sort of experiences I should have, what sort of opportunities for service I should have, what aspects of my character I need to focus on, you know, a little more patience and a little more gentleness. And I try to do all those things, as I'm sure you do. But we are clay in the hands of the potter. You know, the potter's wheel spins very rapidly. And it can be very disorienting. When events in our lives are disorienting, and I'm sure you've all experienced that, how do we maintain our balance? I would suggest Psalm 139. Psalm 139 provides such comfort to me. I'd like to read a little bit of it to you now, because it shows how completely aware of us our Heavenly Father is every day. We're His workmanship, and He is not negligent one moment of any day. Psalm 139, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. I love that picture. As we walk our daily walk, His hand is behind us to encourage us. His hand is before us that we don't get too carried away. And His hand is above us to protect us. So we're in this compartment each day of our lives under divine providence and care, because we're His workmanship and it's very important to Him. When I think of the value of my efforts, I offer them to the Lord freely. I offer my will to Him freely. But no matter what we do, nothing, and this thought has been expressed from the platform here at this convention, no matter what we do, nothing will make the Lord feel like He owes it to us. Nothing we do would give us the right to go up to the Father and say, "You owe me. I worked hard. I earned this. Give me the divine nature." And I don't think any of us have that thought. Jesus expressed it well in Luke chapter 17, the parable of the faithful steward. Jesus said, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping the sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Oh, come at once and recline at the table'? No. Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? No. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Do you need to get that? We have only done what was our duty. And you know that Greek word for unworthy? It startles me. Strong's definition. It means worthless. So you, when you have done all that you were commanded, will say, we're worthless servants. We've only done what was our duty to the Lord. That we might walk in those things. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that we should walk in them. Walk the walk, as they say, and don't just talk the talk. To me, that's one of the most earnest expressions of a faithful Christian life, is that we try to do the Lord's will at all times and in all places. Why? Are we fearful that the Lord will punish us if we don't? I don't think that's a good motivation. Do we exhibit our spirituality, the effects of God's Spirit working in our hearts so that people will like us more? Well, I don't really see that as a proper motivation, though it's nice if people like us. Do we do it for the love of God? Now, there's a good motivation. Why do we obey the Lord? I propose that fear or selfish motivations are not proper. The motivation that will have the greatest glory to God is that we do His will, that we try to let our light shine before men because we love Him. And if His love is overflowing in our hearts, what better way to express it than to share it with all men? And especially the household of faith, but all men. Because in walking this walk, I think one of the best job descriptions that fits this picture of walking this walk is our ambassadorship for Christ. And we'd like to read about that. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read you the King James translation because I think it's poor. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And it's the last verse that I think is a poor translation. And it's poor because it has a few words added to it that take the power and the force of our ambassadorship away from us. You know, I like watching some of these programs, reality programs. I was watching one a while back about people panning for gold. And they go to the river bank and they take their pan and they put it in and they swish it around. You know, you've seen it. Get a little more water and they're rinsing with the water. And, well, the water's kind of like the truth, isn't it? And we're actively investigating the truth and we're washing the mud away. And as we study this section of Scripture, we're swishing that water around and then we see, ah, there's where the value is. That's the precious truth. And the precious truth is this. Back in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, the apostle says that God has already reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. We are already reconciled to him. And so when it says in verse 20 that we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, be you reconciled to God. The real meaning is this. We're ambassadors for Christ. As though God is beseeching mankind through us. Our message is this. We beseech in Christ's stead. We're here in his place. What an awesome responsibility. And in Christ's place here on this world, we say, be reconciled to God. So if you want a daily mission, try that day to do or say something that will commend our Heavenly Father to those that you come in contact with. Encourage them to be reconciled to God. I remember once I was depositing some checks for a Bible student project. And the young teller looks at it, no, Bible students, yeah, that whole God, angry God, I'm going to slay you. And she was kind of mocking me a little bit. And I said, no, you don't understand. Yes, God has wrath, but his wrath is against unrighteousness. His wrath is against evil. His wrath is against all things that hurt and destroy. Nothing wrong with that, is there? So she processed the check and that was it. But this can be our daily life mission. Go out there and try in some way every day to let people know that God is really wonderful. That he is not this condemning, horrible ogre. That he's not this God of wrath and vengeance. That he is the God, well, he cared so much that he gave his only son to die for mankind while they were still sinners. Is that powerful? We are ambassadors for Christ. It is a human tendency to want to, I mentioned earlier, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know, I have at this convention on the last day seen brethren leaving the convention and walking through the LLC. Well, now you'll probably hide from me, but walking and your arms are just loaded up and you can barely walk it. Maybe something's falling and I'll say, can I give you a hand? Nope, I've got it. Sometimes there's a manifestation of grace in accepting help from others. And I'm certainly learning that lesson and been blessed by it, by accepting help from others. There's a poem called Invictus. Invictus is Latin for unconquered. And in my younger years, before I knew more fully the ways of the Lord, I had this attitude. The closing two lines, you may even be familiar with this. Closing two lines. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Well, my experiences have taught me otherwise. And I imagine someone could feel quite helpless saying, I'm not the master of my destiny. I'm not the captain of my soul. I have a much better option. The Lord God is the master of my destiny. The Lord God is the captain of my soul, because I am His workmanship. Walk worthy of the Lord. Look up in your Bible dictionary, your computer, just do a quick search of the word walk in Paul's epistles, and look at all the marvelous uses of the word walk and what it's associated with. Walk in the faith of Abraham. Don't walk after the flesh. Walk honestly. We're His workmanship. Walk in the Spirit. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, but walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in wisdom. We are His workmanship. Share the fruit of the Spirit with those around you. Because the fruit of the Spirit is manifested as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let the light that you have been given, let the warmth of the love of God that we have experienced, let the peace and the comfort of Christ radiate from our lives. Because it is our privilege to do so, for we are His workmanship.